I'm going to have you turn to two portions of Scripture this morning. I want you to mark, first of all, John chapter 15. That's going to be our main text. And then you're going to want to look at Isaiah chapter 5. And those are the only two places you'll need to look in your Bible this morning. The rest we will provide for you up on the screen. But as you remember, our series in the Gospel of John is titled Taking a Fresh Look at Jesus. And today we come to chapter 15. And this is a passage of Scripture that has caused a lot of people a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. And as you'll see as we go through the morning, this is a passage of Scripture that a lot of people cite to undergird and support what has turned out to be a very dangerous and destructive doctrine within the body of Christ, and we'll talk about that more as we go through. But our goal for today is to study John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and our message title is kind of long today. It's taking a fresh look at how Jesus cultivates fruitful followers. And so I'm going to have you stay seated this morning as we read God's Word, but we're going to put the Scriptures up on the screen. We're going to read together out loud John chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray and we will study together. And so, are you ready? Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You will be my disciples. Am I the only one reading? Okay, I just can't hear you today. I can usually hear you really well. Let's read this last part together out loud. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is such a powerful portion of Scripture. And so I want us to pray together, and then we're going to spend the morning taking this apart. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and having read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Lord, we've got kind of a taste of where we're going this morning. And Lord, it's really my heart's desire that by your Spirit, Lord, you would speak to us, that this morning we would genuinely learn what it means to abide in Christ, what it means to bear much fruit, and Lord, that our own lives would be reflected as in a mirror this morning, that the different things that we study, Lord, you would allow it to really reflect where we are and who we are, that you would reflect to us, Lord, things that you want to do, things that you want to change, because in this text we've already read, you want us to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so to that end this morning, Lord, would you please send your Spirit to be our teacher, and let us walk out of here today transformed, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start at John 15, and we're going to quickly go to Isaiah chapter 5. But just bear with me. I'll kind of lead you through as we go. John chapter 13 through John 17 are known as the upper room discourse. And so Jesus arranges an upper room in somebody's house where he and his disciples celebrate the Passover. And then he spends some time teaching them. I want you to look at the last sentence of chapter 14, verse 1. just backing up. I'm sorry, chapter 14, it's verse 31. Just that last sentence there, notice Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. But then jump all the way to chapter 18, verse 1. Just flip ahead a couple of pages. And we get to chapter 18, verse 1. And John writes, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. So it appears that what's going on here is that we get to the beginning of chapter 15. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, let's get up, let's go, let's leave this upper room. But then he spends some time teaching what we know as chapters 15 and 16. Then he prays the words that make up chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer. And then he and his disciples seem to leave and head to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested. And so it does appear that everything we're about to study is still taking place in that upper room. And here in chapter 15, over the next few weeks, Jesus is going to give his disciples three lessons on relationships. And I just want to outline those for you real quick. First, and this is what we'll study today, he's going to teach his disciples how he is going to relate to them after he leaves the world, when he goes to the cross and then he goes to the Father. And the second thing he does, and we'll see this next week, he's going to teach them how they're to relate to one another after he leaves. And then a couple of weeks down the road, we'll see how Jesus' disciples are supposed to relate to the world that we live in after his departure. So we've got a lot of really practical stuff coming up here in chapter 15. Now, when I was doing our introduction, I told you that there's a lot of people who really wrestle with John chapter 15, especially this first section. They misunderstand the passage, and they actually fall back on this passage to teach the doctrine that you can lose your salvation. And I think some of the reason that people teach these things and they're confused is because they don't take the time to understand a couple of things about this passage. So before we actually dig into it, I want to do a little bit of oversight. So I want to begin by looking at three key phrases that Jesus used in this text. You probably know this, but there is an art and a science to biblical interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics teaches us how to properly read and interpret Scripture. One of the things we learn as we study hermeneutics is that if you're reading a text and there is a a word or a phrase that appears over and over, you need to pay attention to that. And I want to show you three phrases that Jesus used to help us accurately interpret this passage. Look up on the screen. I don't know if we've ever put this much scripture on the screen at once before. That's why it's so small. You don't need to read it, but what I want you to do is look in John 15, 1 through 11. There's a phrase highlighted up there that Jesus uses seven times in 11 verses. It is the phrase, bear fruit. The primary thought of the passage that we just read and that we're studying today is basically that the evidence of a genuine believer is that he or she is going to bear first fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. Okay, now look at the screen again. The same passage of Scripture, but some different words and phrases highlighted. We have the phrase 11 times in 11 verses, either abide or abide in me, abide in you, these things, the whole idea of abiding. And so the secondary thought of this passage, and this is very, very important, the secondary thought of this passage is that it's only through our communion with and connection to Jesus that it's possible for you and I to bear fruit in an increasing measure. Those are the primary thoughts of this text. And then Jesus uses a third phrase that we need to pay really close attention to. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so what we learn here is that Jesus is clearly using symbolic language. Is Jesus actually a vine? He's not. Are you actually a branch? No, you're not. This is symbolic language. And this was symbolic language that his disciples and the audience that he was speaking to would have been very familiar with because of their culture. So he's using an allegory about grapevines to teach us about bearing fruit as Christians. I bring this about, this last point, because of a hermeneutical principle that is so important that we understand. And I'm actually going to let Warren Wiersbe tell you what that hermeneutical principle is. Up on the screen, Warren Wiersbe says, it is unwise to build a theological doctrine on a parable or an allegory. Jesus was teaching one main truth in this text. The fruitful life of the believer depends on their connection to Christ. And so, since this is an allegory, we must not press the details too much. In other words, certain parts of this allegory must not be forced into our preconceived theological positions. Because if we begin doing that, we find there's an inconsistency between the way it presents in one parable or another parable, or one allegory and another allegory. When we get to verse 6, I'll explain this in a little bit more depth. So we've established how to properly interpret this passage. So now let's actually do that. We'll begin by looking at verses 1 and 4. We'll call this the true vine and his branches. And I want you to keep in mind that this allegory about a vineyard and the vine dresser might be new to you, it might be unfamiliar to you, but it was very, very familiar to Jesus' Jewish audience. And I'll show that to you. John 15, 1, he says, I am the true vine. Now, we're going to pause there for a minute while you make your way to Isaiah chapter 5. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was pictured at various times as a vine or as a vineyard. Psalm chapter 80 is a perfect illustration of this. You're making your way to Isaiah, but look at the screen at the same time. Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Now, you know your Bible well enough. You know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt and then planting her in the land of Canaan. And then over the next generations, the nation of Israel grew into a very large nation. But I want to show you what Isaiah adds. And this is just one of many verses where this same idea is communicated. But Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah's writing as he's speaking for the Lord says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And so this is about Israel. This is a song about Israel. It says, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and he cleared out its stones and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And so Isaiah is speaking about this idea that God planted Israel in the promised land. He gave her absolutely everything she needed to be fruitful. But along the way, Israel became first disconnected from God. Then they became disconnected from God's word. And when God came into his vineyard expecting a harvest of good fruit, he found just the opposite. And because Israel had distanced themselves from God and they had distanced themselves from God's word, this nation that was supposed to be bearing good fruit and reaching the whole world with the gospel, so to speak, the Old Testament gospel, they began worshiping idols and doing all sorts of horrible things. And God says, I expected to find good fruit, and I found wild grapes instead. And there's a principle here. This is what the Lord is getting at in this text. He's saying that a branch cannot produce fruit on its own. A branch does not have its own life. A branch draws life from the vine. And this vine, which was Israel, was now corrupt, and so the branches were becoming corrupt. The branch was unfruitful. The nation of Israel and the Jewish people were not what God wanted them to be. So now turn back to John 15. You can stay there for the rest of the morning. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 4. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then in verse 4, he calls us to action. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I want you to think about what we've learned in the Old Testament as we study the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. You see this picture in the Old Testament that under the Old Covenant, a Jewish person had to remain connected to Israel in order to experience the life of Israel. Whatever was going on in Israel spiritually then would transfer into the people of Israel. So when the nation was getting corrupt, the people would get corrupt. When the priests were corrupt, the people were corrupt. This is what Jesus is communicating. And so he says, I am the true vine. Such an important word, I'm the true vine. And the key to bearing fruit in your spiritual life is to stay connected to me, the way a branch is connected to a vine. Now, speaking of fruit, because I know we're going to get to a point where everybody's going to go, okay, I'm getting the concept, so what's the outcome of all this? Let's ask the question, what is the fruit that a follower of Jesus should be bearing on an increasing measure? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Well, the obvious answer comes from Paul's words in Galatians 5. We have that list in verses 22 and 23 of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss any? And gentleness. Yep, gentleness also. These are the things that you and I should be seeing in our life in an increasing manner all the time if we are connected to Jesus and if his word is abiding in us. Our life should exhibit joy. We'll talk more about that. Love. We should have peace. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks as Jesus taught us how to deal with worry and with stress and fear and all that stuff. We should be growing and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit on an ongoing basis. But it's interesting, and I'm just going to give you a few things, but when I developed my servant leadership class that I taught here and that I teach at 10th Hour Project twice a year, I created this long list. I searched the Bible for fruit, evidences of fruit, and there are so many things. I'll just give you a few. In Romans 1:13, the Bible equates fruit with leading others to Christ and doing things like planting churches and expanding the kingdom of God. That's spiritual fruit. The Bible talks about growing in holiness. You know, the day that you got saved, 6 months later, there should be a marked change in your life. 6 years later, there should be continual change. We should be growing in holiness, and God sees that as spiritual fruit. Romans 6:22 is the holiness verse. And then Romans 15:28, Paul actually talks about a Christian's giving as an evidence of fruit of a life dedicated to God, that we start getting a kingdom perspective. And so we want to use our time and our talent and our treasure to build the kingdom of God. The scriptures talk about that as fruit. And then my favorite one, I think, comes from Hebrews chapter 12, around verse 15. I think what I would just call this is the fruit of our lips. As we're growing in the Lord, as we're connected to Jesus and his life is flowing through us, one of the fruits that we should see is that the fruit of our lips is constantly clean and pure and worshipful to the Lord. When we come together and we praise the Lord congregationally, that is fruit unto the Lord. When we do that in our quiet time, when someone walks up and they just say, hey, how's it going? I know life's been tough. And you just say, you know what? Praise God. God is good in the midst of all of these things. That is fruit. And that can only come from being connected to Jesus. So in these first verses, we saw that Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. I want to ask another question now, and that is, what is the Father's role in all of this? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. But the Father is involved in this allegory also. So let's go back to the allegory, chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And now he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this may come as news to some of us in here because maybe you grew up in the city, you know nothing about growing things. But in a vineyard, there was always a person that was responsible for making sure the vineyard remained healthy and that it produced a good harvest every year. Jesus' disciples would have been very familiar with this. There were vineyards all over Israel. This person was called the vine dresser. If you have a King James, you might have the word husbandman. The vine dresser prepared the soil, planted, watered, weeded, and nurtured the vine. And in the allegory, this is our Heavenly Father. He plays the role of the vine dresser. Jump to verse 3. Look what Jesus says. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Such a key verse in John chapter 15. Back in chapter 13, we covered this same concept in depth. Jesus reminds his disciples, you have heard the word of God. The word of God identified me as Messiah, Jesus would say. You've trusted in me as Messiah, and so you are born again, to use a New Testament word. You are saved. You are now a genuine child of God. Why? Because you've identified Jesus as Messiah and you've trusted in him. Remember, the cross had not yet happened yet. So Jesus is saying to these guys, listen, you are a child of God. And this is a key verse because Jesus is addressing believers in this text. And look what he says to these genuine believers in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And there was a hush across the room. Is that verse kind of nerve-wracking? Like, whoa, if I'm a branch and I'm in Christ, I'm a genuine believer. And if I'm not bearing fruit, he's going to take me away? Listen, that's a nerve-wracking verse until you get into the original language and you realize that takes away is not a good translation of this word. A better translation is to raise up or to lift up. And when a vine dresser came into the vineyard, occasionally he would see a branch on the vine that wasn't bearing fruit. And so what he would do is he would begin to diagnose why this branch is not bearing fruit. And he would find that oftentimes maybe it was down low and it had fallen. It was no longer tied to the wires that hold everything up. The branch had fallen down into the dirt and into the mud and it wasn't getting any sunlight. And so there's no opportunity for it to bear fruit. So the vine dresser would come in and he would lift it up, clean it off, reattach it to the wires that hold things up, expose it to the sunlight, because the vine dresser's goal is to take a non-producing branch and turn it into a fruitful branch that bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I love this analogy here because this is what the Heavenly Father does to you and I. When you know that you are in Christ, when you know that you are a genuine born-again believer, but you look at your life and it's one of those seasons where you realize, I'm not really bearing any good fruit. You're not the only one that sees it. Your Heavenly Father sees it long before you. And what he does is he begins to diagnose what's going on. He looks for the dirt and the mud, and he lifts you out of it, and he cleanses you from it, and he exposes you to the light of God's word. He may remove you from a situation where you're in the darkness. He is going to do everything he can possibly do to lift up an unfruitful branch so it can begin to bear fruit, and that requires a lot of cooperation. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was super on fire. And then after a short time, I began realizing that, like, I had plateaued. And in that time, the Lord snatched me out of one car dealership where I was working as a Honda technician, and the Lord moved me to a Toyota dealership where I knew one person. In the other place, I was a Christian trying to thrive in darkness, but I was surrounded by a lot of mud. You know what I mean? And the Lord snatched me from one place to another, and he exposed me to a friend who loved the Lord and who loved the Word. And I began to grow. Kelly began to grow like crazy. The Lord saw us, and we weren't bearing a lot of fruit, and he changed our entire environment. But when the Lord started making those changes, we had to participate with him. We had to cooperate with him. And you do too. And then notice this next thing. The Father's role continues. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So when the Father looks down and he sees your life and he sees that you are beginning to bear fruit, let's go back to the analogy. The vine dresser comes along and he looks at the branch and he says, I need to look for things that might keep this branch from bearing more fruit next season and then much fruit in the coming seasons. And when he finds those things, what he does, the scripture says, is that he removes them. He prunes them away so that the fruitful branch can bear even more fruit. And this is what our Heavenly Father does when his sons and daughters are bearing fruit in the kingdom. When our lives are bearing fruit and we're growing spiritually, he prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. And I must tell you that it is a painful process. He begins examining our lives for people, places, passions, pleasures, activities, anything that's keeping us from bearing more fruit, and he prunes those things from our lives. He removes them. And I'll give you a couple of illustrations here. We'll ask the question, how does our Heavenly Father lift us up, and how does he prune us? There's a couple of different ways. I could have probably listed half a dozen ways that the scriptures list how the Father lifts us up and then how he prunes us. But I'm going to focus just on the two that Jesus used in this text. Verse 3 reminds us that God's primary tool for working in our lives is his word, the Bible. He says, you are already clean because of what? The word. The primary tool that God uses in our lives to transform us is his word. Now look up on the screen, Hebrews 4:12. Most of you know this verse really well, but it illustrates it. The author of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and powerful. Pause. How many of us in here experience the word of God as a living book, not a dead book? It is a living book. How many experience the power of the word of God? We experience God's power. It's amazing. It is amazing. But look what he says here. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God cuts both directions. It cuts coming, it cuts going. It prunes us. It says that it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We're triune people. We have a body, and then we have a soul, which is our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, and that's where too many people live. They try to live their spiritual life in the soul. We're supposed to experience transformation in our soul and our spirit. And when we're soul people, I'm a soul man. Listen, when you are a soul person, you're that believer that lives your life according to feelings and thoughts and circumstances. And the Word of God goes in and it begins to pierce us and it shows us, look, you're still living in the realm of the soul. It's all about your feelings and your thoughts and your emotions. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like it because every time I go there, Pastor Randy says something that makes me feel bad. Oh, we're getting into the Spirit now. See? It begins to show us the difference between our soul life and our spirit life. And the Spirit is where we stay connected to Jesus and where His life flows into us and transforms us. And it's so easy for believers to never get beyond the soul life and into the depths of the things of the Spirit. And the author of Hebrews says, listen, when the Word of God is genuinely at work, it starts to filter the difference between the two. And your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions no longer control you. The Spirit of God controls you. Notice it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever just gotten into the Word and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you so clearly and you're reading something and you're like, you know who needs to read that? And the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, you. You need to read that. And you're like, oh yeah. You're like, remember that conversation you had at work today? Okay, God, I get it. You know, the Word of God is actively working, and this is how the Lord lifts us up out of the mud, and this is how the Lord prunes us. Keep reading. He says, there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So, you know, when we attend a good Bible teaching church, and when we have our own Bible reading plan, and we read and meditate on the Word of God, we can absolutely be assured that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in tandem with the Father through the Word of God to lift us up and to prune us and to work in our lives in a way where He is remedying the unfruitfulness of our lives, or He's bringing about more fruit. Again, it goes without saying that we have to cooperate, right? We read the Word and the Lord speaks. We got to be able to cooperate. But let me tell you the second thing that Jesus talks about here in how the Lord lifts us up and He prunes us. It is through pain and it is through loss. This is the pruning part. Pain and loss are a major part of a fruitful Christian becoming more fruitful. And I want to explain that to you by reading to you what one author wrote in his commentary here. He said, the vine dresser prunes the branches in two ways. He cuts away dead wood that can breed disease and insects, and he cuts away living tissue so that the life of the vine will be so dissipated that the quality of the crop will be jeopardized. He's got to cut away some good stuff sometimes. And he goes on and says, in fact, the vine dresser will even cut away whole branches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be of higher quality, because God wants both quantity and quality. So I'm going to show you some pictures of some vineyards. The ones that are coming up on the screen right now, these branches that are missing were fruitful last season, and they are going to be more fruitful this season, because all of the vine's nourishment is going to be flowing to the new growth. Does that make sense? Now look at this picture. In some people's lives, fruitfulness has plateaued. And the reason that it's plateaued is some of your lives look like this vine over here. It hasn't been trimmed or pruned or cleaned up in a long time, and the vine's resources are going in so many directions that the grapes themselves are malnourished. So what happens when the Father looks at your life and He says, man, this person's excited and they're doing so many things, but they're not bearing fruit where they're supposed to? Well, this is when God gets out His pruning shears, And those pruning shears are used, I'll show you a picture of God pruning here. Pruning shears are used to cut away the things in our lives that are keeping us from bearing fruit in the areas that God wants us focusing on. The fruitful Christian experiences pain and experiences loss, but God's pruning prepares us for more fruit. Listen, how many of us in here have ever had God remove something from our life that we thought we would have forever? What about where God was working in your life and you're seeing fruit and God cuts that thing off because he wants your efforts moved in a different direction? I've experienced that more times than I can tell you. And you know what happens is I like the little cluster growing over here. I'm proud of it. I've worked hard, bearing some good fruit. And God says, yeah, we're done with that because I want to go over here and I want to bear some better fruit. And it usually requires a season of loss, a season of pain. So we've learned that Jesus is the vine that nourishes us. The Father is the vine dresser that purges and prunes us so we'll bear fruit in increasing measure. So verses 5 and 6, what's our responsibility? I know everybody in here is like, okay, we got to work hard, right? We're going to work hard. The answer here is going to be kind of challenging. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's interesting. Abides in me. How many of us naturally are thinking, I got to work harder, got to put in more hours, you know, got to really pull myself up by my bootstraps? Listen to what another commentator wrote. He said, the word results is often heard in conversations among Christian workers, but this is not actually a Bible concept. A machine can produce results, and so can a robot. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes time and cultivation to produce fruit. A good crop does not come overnight. You know this, church, but we don't bear fruit by working harder or putting in more hours. We bear fruit by staying intimately connected to Jesus. In fact, in verse 5, look again, he uses the word abide. And the Greek word meno, very popular word in the scriptures. We see it a lot of times. When it's used of a place, it means to remain present in a specific place, not to depart. When it's used of time, it speaks of continuing or enduring without end. Jesus says, abide, abide in me. And this sheds a lot of light on the end of verse 5 where Jesus says now, for without me you can do nothing. I like the way the Apostle Paul said it to the Philippians. He says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says, but you can do nothing without me. The only way for a believer to bear fruit and then to bear more fruit and then to bear much fruit is to stay connected to the Lord. There's a principle that says that where there's life, there's fruit. A true branch that is united to the Lord is going to bear some level of fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless believer. This whole idea of, okay, I'm saved, I've prayed the prayer, I've been baptized, whatever it is, and then I'm just going to live my life however I want because I got my fire insurance policy, that concept doesn't exist in Scripture. We get saved and we immediately start pouring ourselves into the kingdom of God. And so a genuine believer who's connected to Jesus will absolutely bear fruit. So now we have to ask the hard question. What if there's no fruit, or what if there's bad fruit in the life of a professing believer? This is where things get tough, and Jesus addresses it in verse 6, and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is where the controversy comes up. This is where many genuine believers within the body of Christ take this part of the analogy, and they force it into their preconceived theological ideas, and they use this as a text to say, genuine believers can lose their salvation. That's a whole different conversation. We're not having it today. But let me remind you of something that we learned in Ezekiel 15 last year as we were going through Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Ezekiel gave this whole message, and he reminds the people of Israel that the wood of a vine is not used for anything except for bearing fruit or for building fires. You don't build furniture out of grapevine wood. You don't build houses out of grapevine wood. In Israel, they sell souvenirs, okay? But nothing significant. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, what about this person who's not bearing fruit? Is Jesus saying that a genuine believer loses their salvation when they stop bearing fruit? I personally don't believe that. I don't believe the scriptures teach that. And I'm going to share three reasons why I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying in this text. And the first is the context of the passage. We established in our introduction that this passage was about genuine believers bearing fruit because of their life-giving connection to Jesus. That's the context of the passage. The grammar of verse 6 is another reason I don't believe that Jesus is saying that a genuine believer loses their salvation when they stop bearing fruit, because Jesus isn't describing a person who stopped abiding in him. He's describing a person who is not abiding in him, or what you and I would call a non-believer. It's a person who maybe professes to be a believer and hangs around with believers and, you know, wants to sell themselves as a believer, but the lack of fruit or the evidence of bad fruit proves otherwise. And here's another thing that often needs to be, or that needs to be considered, but it's often ignored. I want to talk about the background of this passage. What came just before this? Turn back to John 13. We're going to look around verse 21. Don't ever forget this when you're reading John 15, okay? What we read in John 13. And I don't want to run out of time, so I'm moving quickly. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that was John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and said, "Hey, ask who it is of whom he spoke." And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, John said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is him to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Jump ahead to verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. What came just before what we're reading today is that Judas, professing to be a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, he's living a life that bears no fruit. In fact, it's bearing bad fruit. He was present with the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry. He did ministry with Jesus. He went where Jesus went. He ate what Jesus ate. He slept in the same places that Jesus slept. He spent all this time with Jesus. The Lord gave him every opportunity to believe, but he never did. And his lack of remaining, his bad fruit, proves the rest of the story. You know the rest of Judas's story. He was cast out as a branch, thrown into the fire, and burned, so to speak. And so we begin this section with the question, what's my responsibility? Jesus says it very clearly in verse 5. He says, "You simply need to be attached to me, and you need to remain attached to me, and that will be the source of you bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit." I love this analogy. Any of you have fruit trees in your yard? You ever see that tree going, trying to force the fruit out. It doesn't happen. The fruit grows because the branch is attached to the main part of the tree. The roots are in the ground. They're pulling the nourishment, and the fruit grows. It's about being attached and staying attached. So, final question here. We'll draw this to a close. What's the evidence that I'm abiding in Christ? I love that the scriptures do two things for us. The scriptures comfort the afflicted, and the scriptures afflict the comfortable. Amen? My pastor taught me that in my pastoral training. He said, you do two things every time you stand in the pulpit. You want to make sure you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. What we're about to do is going to do both, because Jesus gives us a list of things to look for in our lives that assure us that we're abiding in him. We're going to have to move quickly. I wish we had more time, but look at verses 7 and 8. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Church, when we are abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in us, our prayer life is going to be so much more fruitful because our life is aligned with the will of God. Our hearts, our prayers, we're aligned with the will of God, and our prayers are going to be answered. But the opposite is also true. When we are not abiding in Christ, and we are not having his word abide in us, our prayer life falls flat. There's no answered prayer. Second thing is found in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Jesus spoke often about the Father's love for him. And he talked often about the confidence that that brought to him and the benefits. So when we abide in Christ and we meditate on his word, we begin to experience Jesus's love flowing first of all into us, and we spend our existence in this place where we just go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for John chapter 15 tells me so. Amen. No matter what's going on, you come out to a flat tire, you don't go, God hates me. You look and you go, God loves me enough to give me a flat tire today, praise the Lord. But you know what else happens? Because his love is flowing into you, guess what it does? It flows out. And if you're known as a person who loves, that is a great, great evidence that you are abiding. If you are a Christian who constantly has conflict with everybody around you and you're constantly at odds, you may not be abiding as much as you think you are. Third thing is found in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, hey, I prove that I love God by keeping his commandments. And one of the ways that we know we're abiding in Jesus and that his word is abiding in us is that we find ourselves living according to the Lord's commandments, and it's not a constant burden. It's a joy. And it's an outgrowth of Jesus in us. And then the fourth is found in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain. That's the same word abide. That's meno. That my joy may abide in you and that your joy may be full. When we are abiding in Christ and his word abides in us, we begin to experience this supernatural joy. It is called the joy of the Lord. And despite our circumstances, Jesus' joy now belongs to us. It abides in us. And we are a joyful person. David wrote, in your presence is fullness of joy. Nehemiah, when encouraging the inhabitants of Judah to rebuild and they're facing this tough time, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so joy, Jesus' joy in our lives is another evidence. Let me give you a couple of takeaways. What are we going to do with this message? How do we apply it? How do we walk out and live it? I want to just give you four things that we talked about today, just in practical words. And the first is that God is not running a factory. He's growing a garden. Your life is that garden. And the Lord wants to walk through your garden on a daily basis and enjoy the fruit. He wants to see healthy, abundant fruit. And when he does, he'll know that we've chosen to keep ourselves intimately connected to his Son. Second thing we take away today is that when God sees a lack of fruit in our lives, he diagnoses and he remedies that. And for some of us, he will shake up our lives at times in order to lift us up and to help us begin bearing fruit. But the third thing we want to take away is that when God sees fruit, he prunes us, and that can be confusing. All of a sudden, your life is bearing fruit, and God begins to prune, and you think, is God mad at me? What is going on? We need to understand that pruning is a normal part of growth, and it's God showing his love and his nurture of us, and it often requires that God takes things out of our lives in order for us to continue focusing on the area where he wants us to bear fruit primarily. And then the last thing, God has given us ways to know that we're intimately connected to Jesus. A fruitful prayer life, personally experiencing Jesus' love and then expressing it to others, walking in obedience to God's word, and experiencing Jesus' joy regardless of our circumstances. So I'll leave you with a question. What does your garden look like today? And Father, we just really want to focus right now on the attachment. Lord, none of us can even begin to bear fruit if we are not attached to Jesus. And Lord, many people in this room, many people watching online, there's an opportunity here, Lord. There might be somebody who's never received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And no matter how hard they try to abide, until they are connected and they belong to Jesus, until they become a branch, they can't experience these things. Today, Lord, we just want to give that opportunity. Father, we know we came into this world under the curse of sin. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And if anybody cries out and says, Jesus, I give you my sin, give me your righteousness. I trust in what you did on the cross. Lord, your word says that we'll be forgiven and we'll be saved. And Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to pray and ask Christ to forgive them, Lord, it's simple. Jesus, save me. Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Jesus, attach me to your vine and let me begin bearing fruit in your kingdom. Father, for the rest of us, we just pray that whatever you spoke today would be empowered by the Spirit, and that each of us, Lord, could look at our lives and say, I'm bearing fruit, but I'm bearing more fruit than I was, and I'm looking forward to the future where I'm going to bear much fruit. And if you've revealed anything today, Lord, that needs to change for that to happen, Holy Spirit, we beg you, work in those areas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.